Let's turn this evening to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, I want to begin reading in verse 17, and we're going to read down through verse 28. We're going to step out of what we've gotten used to, and we're going to cover a larger portion of the Proverbs tonight. We're going to be zeroing in on a couple of verses in particular, but all the things and all the subjects that are around the two that we'll emphasize are related to these thoughts, especially what we see in verses 17 and 18. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Tonight I want to deal with the subject of the subtlety of sin. Next week we're going to deal with the grip of sin. So tonight we're looking at the subtlety of sin. I think it would be fair to say that sin always presents itself as being desirable. Sin always presents itself as being desirable. That's the subtle nature of it. It is the cunning nature of sin, which presents itself not only as to be desired, but to be reasonable. In other words, sin will present itself as being something reasonable for me to partake of or to be involved in. In other words, we can find a good reason as to why it would not be harmful to participate in that or to get involved in whatever that sin may be. Now, we could go all the way back to the garden and we could look at the forbidden fruit. We could look at the commands that God gave. We could look at how man fell. And that's always the beginning of sin. Now, that lesson that we learn about the fall of man was not just a narrative for us to see how was man plunged into sin or how did man become sinners, but also that is the pattern. Sin always presents itself as being desirable and in many cases becomes reasonable. Now you'll notice in the first verse, in verse 17, he's speaking specifically about a certain type of sin. He says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Let not thine heart envy sinners. Now, the Hebrew word is for envy and jealousy are exactly the same. There's not a distinction in our English language between those two. And directly what is being said here is do not be envious or jealous towards the sinful lifestyle or towards those who are involved in sinful things. Now, it seems to be something that we shouldn't have a problem with. But yet, it's not as easy as what we think. As a matter of fact, that's the subtle nature of sin. We could be guilty of envying a sinful lifestyle or envying sinners and really not even realize what has happened to us. We have began to envy something, right? It might be something as simple as pleasure. It might be something as easy as leisure. It might be possessions. We might find ourselves being taken away by the thoughts of these certain pleasures and these certain leisures and possessions. And we might even find ourselves desiring things in a sinful way or sinful things and maybe not even realize it. We often don't feel restrictions. In other words, It might be something that we say, well, there's really no restrictions on me if I participate in this. It's reasonable to think. And yet we could find ourselves that at the end of it, we are actually envying sinners. We could even be guilty of desiring something that certainly is not of God. And again, none of us are above tonight saying, this is not a problem for me. I don't ever envy or find myself jealous of something sinful or a sinful lifestyle. Why is it so easy to envy sinful things and so difficult to serve the Lord? It is often much easier to serve sin than it is to serve God. And yet it should be the other way around. It depends upon what we allow ourselves to be filled with and what we are filling our heart with, what we are allowing into the eye gate. Think about today. And again, this is not meant to bring anyone to guilt. It's just simply an observation. Think about, again, how many things were allowed to drive your sin nature today. Things that you saw, things that you heard. Where did you find your heart going? Where did you find your heart when you scrolled past somebody's profile? Where did you find your mind going? Again, you might even have found yourself scrolling by a profile and been seeming so innocent approaching this and found somebody involved in something that was maybe was probably sinful. And for a brief moment, your heart desired that. Your heart said, I don't see the problem with that. Your heart goes out to it. Your heart desires these things, and often that's the subtle nature of it. It is living for those things which our heart envies. Sometimes we find ourselves envious of another person. We find ourselves envious of another person's life. I don't know if this has happened to you before, but it's happened to us where somebody from the outside looked at, again, I'm not trying to make this about me at all, but looked at our family and was almost envious and saying, I wish my family was like your family. I wish we had the things that you have. I wish we had daughters like yours. I wish we had this. That's sinful envy. It's looking at that and, number one, thinking that there's some kind of perfection to be found in my family, and there's not. And yet we can find ourselves falling in love with the admiration of something else to a sinful end. Self-examination is very difficult. Psalm 51 that we read, that is a psalm of self-examination. It's David, of course, was admitting his own sin. But the most difficult thing you'll do is to examine your own heart, examine your own sin, examine where did your heart go today? And I would simply ask us as a way of a challenge, when did our heart envy today? What did we find ourselves jealous of today? Now, how do we get away from this? Is this just something that we just resolve ourselves that I'm not going to be envious? I'm not going to be led away by temptations? There is some of that. This does not just happen with you not taking action. But Solomon here, under the inspiration of the Spirit, gives us the method in how we deal with the sin of envy. So notice again, he says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord. The cure for sinful envy and jealousy is the fear of the Lord. That's where the solution is. Fear encompasses not only reverence and love for God, but the fear of the Lord is also a fear of his disapproval. We fear that God will not be pleased with us. We fear that God will not bless what we are involved in. We fear this God who is a God of love and a God of mercy, a God of tenderness, this God who has saved us from our sin, and yet he's poured out all this spiritual good in us, and yet we find ourselves being drawn and enticed and envying other things, other people. And yet it's the fear of God. So we ask ourselves the question, do we fear God? Do we have the fear of the Lord today? Do we have enough of fear of God just in fearing his disapproval? I think a lot of us are afraid of consequences. I think we all fear the consequences of our sin, but do we fear God's disapproval of our actions? The reality here is there is this link between the heart, and you see this. We've been looking at this over the last few weeks. Verse 12, Solomon had told us and told his son, apply thine heart to knowledge, right? Verse 15, my son, if thine heart be wise, right? Now we have, let not thine heart envy sinners. So the link between all of these thoughts is the heart. Thine heart, my heart, and now again we see thine heart. Now the Bible, there's two really classic passages in the Bible that we're not going to be able to read all the way through them, but I would encourage you to do that. I'll give you a couple of verses out of there. It's Psalm 37 and Psalm 73. These are two classic psalms that deal with envy. In Psalm 37, 1 and 2, the Bible says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. It says, don't be envious of the wicked. Don't be envious of sinners. They will soon be cut down. Psalm 73 gives a picture of a battle in the heart. This psalmist in Psalm 73 finds that his besetting sin is envy. Right? Imagine your besetting sin being envy. We would shirk back if our besetting sin was murder, was adultery. But what do we feel about envy? Do we say, that's not as serious? It's not as serious to envy. I mean, certainly God's not displeased or certainly not going to cast off his blessings because I have a besetting sin of envy. Well, if you read Psalm 73, and I would encourage you at some time in your study time this week, read Psalm 37 and then immediately go to Psalm 73 and see if you can find the connection here about just how serious envy is. And find out how serious it is that when we envy sinners, we will find ourselves in a lot of the circumstances and situations we're gonna talk about tonight. So Psalm 37 gives us this picture of the response. What do we do with envy? Psalm 73 gives us a picture of the battle of that. Psalm 73:3 says, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The psalmist says, I saw the wicked, I saw the foolish, and it wasn't until I went into the sanctuary of God. And he notices that their foot slips. And he notices that the prosperity that I thought that I wanted and the prosperity that I thought they had, when I went into the sanctuary, when I saw it, they slipped and they fell. The warning there is certainly not to envy the prosperity of the wicked. It is a struggle to overcome these things. Envy is not just something we put away and say, I dealt with that. Envy is a continual sin that can arise in our lives. It's a struggle. The middle of Psalm 73, 15 and 16, the psalmist, when he comes to the conclusions about how foolish he was to envy the prosperity of the wicked, he says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. We find the psalmist in Psalm 73 reaches a part and a point where he's ashamed that he had actually envied wickedness or those that were prosperous. Now, the whole matter comes to a same conclusion in Psalm 37, but Psalm 73 reads much more like a greater struggle. right? It just seems to have a tone more of this is a fight, this is a battle. It's much like pride. We could very easily say tonight, I've conquered my pride. I think it's just as difficult to say I've conquered my envy. I've conquered my jealousy. That's the subtle nature of sin. That's the subtle nature of pride. The moment you think you don't have a problem with pride, you do. The minute you don't think you have a problem with envy, you do. That's the subtle nature. See, we are very forthright to announce often what we have conquered, what we have, we don't struggle with these things. And yet, Solomon, on the inspiration of the Spirit, thinks it's important enough, that God thinks it's important enough to warn us, don't envy sinners. But be thou in the fear of the Lord. How long are we supposed to be in the fear of the Lord? All the day long. Right? So we have these connections here. So Psalm 37 and Psalm 73 describe the end of the wicked. Right? That's the end. The proverb comes to a conclusion that the wicked surely has an end where they are cut off. Verse 18 says, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. The book of James, chapter 3, verse 14, James says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now, all of our actions, brethren, should be in the fear of God. Every action we take, every thought we have, we should continually be thinking about the fear of God all the day long, thinking about the actions that we're taking. Now, that leads us into what he's talking about, these various things. And these are all results of some sort of envy, right? These are the end result of what admiring, envying, being jealous of certain things brings a person to. Verse 19, he says, hear thou, my son, and be wise. And here's that connection again. Guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Now, really, what started to happen in verse 15, which we looked at last week, really down even to when we get to the end of this chapter, we have a pleading again by the Father using the terminology, my son. So we're going to see the pleas of a father. We're going to see the pleas of a mother. It's the second of these pleas that begins right here, and it's the wisdom to guide your heart to resist the temptations of alcohol and gluttony, wine bibber and riotous eating. That riotous eater of flesh takes us back to a subject we dealt with weeks ago about gluttony. Again, remember we had the man sitting at the table of the rich man and said, do not be desirous of his dainties. Do not envy what this rich man is putting before you. Don't envy his lifestyle. Don't envy what he has. He has something in store for you, and it's not good. So these are warnings against these actions and the warnings against these vices, if you will. What does it tell us that the drunkard and the glutton will come to? They shall come to poverty. I have observed in my life, I have observed people who thought that will never happen to me. And it did. They became drunkards. They became gluttonous. They started off very small, and they found out they envied, especially in the lines, how you become a drunkard. They envied that lifestyle. They envied what they appeared, that these people that were involved in alcohol and the parties and the things, they looked at it and they said, oh, there's just something about that lifestyle I want to be a part of. Only to lead them down to a path of destruction of their own life, the destruction of another person's life. They became gluttonous. They became enamored. They envied the lifestyle. They envied what it appeared to be. We've said it almost so much, but it's a reality now that when you still see to this day, when you see the advertisements, and we're going to talk a lot about alcohol next week, so we'll just prepare you for that. You see it a lot now where every commercial never ever shows you the damage. Nobody ever shows you the lives that are destroyed. Nobody ever shows you, but what happens, even Christians get drawn into this and they said, boy, look at this. These people that are involved in these things, they sure look like they're having a lot more fun than I'm having. The reality is, this is why sin is subtle. This is why churches are feeling like they have to take a stand on these things and they have to say, here, this amount's okay, or this is okay if you do this, it's okay if you socially do it, it's okay. You're just buying the lie. You're buying the totality of the lie. And yet the Bible clearly says here, and what does our relationship say? For the drunkard, well, here's what we say. Well, alcohol is just a small part of my life. I'll never become a drunkard. Tell that to the drunkard. Tell that to the man who said, that's not going to happen to me. You see what happens? Envy and pride go together. You envy the lifestyle, then you pridefully think, I can control this. It's not a problem. And yet, what's God's word say? The drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. And then we wonder what happened to that person. They succumbed to the subtleness of sin, found themselves a drunk and a glutton. Remember, glutton is not just about food. You can have a lifestyle that's gluttonous to where it's never enough. You just can't get enough of it. So you continue to want more and more and more. Again, we're afraid to talk about these things a lot of times in churches. Churches are afraid to talk about food gluttony. Yeah, it's a thing. Gluttony is a problem with the heart. Drunkard is a problem with the heart. Adultery is a problem of the heart. All these things we're going to talk about tonight. It says, not only do you come to poverty, drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. So we see these pleas, don't be among the winebibbers. Don't be among the riotous eaters of flesh. The drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty. It's this lack of temperance. Right? It's the drowsiness here is a result. The drowsiness is directly caused by the drunkenness. It makes them do things they normally would not do. Turns their life into a wreck. And so we have these warnings. Now, James does also write in James 3:15, following what we just read in James 3:14 about the about having bitter envy and strife in your heart's glory not and lie not against the truth. Verse 15 goes on to say, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. So there is a wrong wisdom. There's a worldly wisdom, and then there's a godly wisdom. Peter in 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, for the time past of our life, many suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Romans 13:13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. So again, guide the heart. My son, don't let your heart fall into these traps, this subtleness of sin. Verse 22, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth, sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The most precious possession we have is the truth. Okay? Tonight, the most precious possession you have is the truth. And to look into the face of God's word and to not follow and listen and to obey it is the height of foolishness. You have the truth. And if God speaks it, then it's the truth. God didn't give us this for our consideration. He said, this is the truth. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Okay, don't sell the truth that you are in possession of. The most precious possession, of course, truth that we think about is the truth of our standing in Christ Jesus, who we are, what we are in Christ. Now, again, I don't have to tell anybody here, except maybe our youngest ones, absolute truth is not the popular opinion of the day. Most of the world believes there's no such thing as absolute truth. Sadly, what's happening is a lot of churches don't believe in absolute truth. There are churches that say, oh, we don't believe in absolute truth. And you can find a church and you can see what church actually believes there's no such thing as absolute truth just by the actions and in the way they conduct themselves. Absolute truth is the word of God. And it's not popular because truth will convict us. It will pull out of us, it will examine our heart, it will bring us to a place where we don't want to deal with what it's telling us. We don't want to deal with what the truth says. So Christians can be guilty of trying to redefine envy, redefine gluttony, redefine drunkenness, and sadly, redefine adultery, redefine any social ill, or whatever it is, and say, well, I'm not sure that's what the Bible really means about that. And they'll spend days and hours and years and months arguing over what God has clearly said, here it is, and they won't take it as absolute truth. They want to debate it. The truth is not to be debated. The truth is the truth. Now, we may not like it, right? I don't like to be told tonight. And again, maybe you don't have this struggle. I don't like being told tonight that I have a problem with envy. But I'm not going to stand here and tell you tonight I don't struggle with envy. We all struggle with this. We struggle with, and that's the subtle nature of it. It is so silent in our lives that we don't realize that even the very lifestyle and the very things that we see, there's a subtle nature to it that's saying, look, I really, really want that. Even though we would never admit it to another person, we would never tell them, hey, I'm struggling with envying this person or envying this lifestyle, something that's not right. He says, buy the truth. It's an interesting phrase. It means to invest in it. It means to let it be the most precious commodity you have. Don't give up the truth for expediency, and don't give up the truth for convenience. My experience has been, and I've been seeing this, is that churches are just giving up the truth for convenience sake. It's just easier not to take a stand, so let's just conveniently say, we're neutral on that. We leave that up to each individual to determine that, and then they misuse. Well, that's soul liberty. Soul liberty doesn't mean you take the truth and pervert it and twist it and corrupt it. Yes, we're all going to give an answer to God. We all have the liberty and to choose to do what we want to do, but don't say that that's what we're doing when we say, oh, we're going to let every man. No, we have to teach what the truth says. And if the truth tells us, hey, don't envy this, or don't do this, or this is the end result if you get involved in this, we can't just conveniently say, well, I am going to avoid that. Sometimes we'll avoid the truth to get out of trouble. Sometimes we'll avoid the truth to gain favor. Whatever the reason, he's saying, buy it, don't sell it. Don't give it up. Wisdom, instruction, understanding are all ways of coming to the truth, right? This would be to abandon these principles of truth. Now, he's connecting this again to the wise mother and the wise father, right? So he's telling him, do not hearken unto your father. We dealt a little bit about child raising last week, and he's saying, don't despise your mother. Hearken unto your father. Buy it, sell, buy the truth, sell it not. Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begatteth a wise child shall have joy of him. So however much we might say tonight that we love and respect our parents, if their teachings especially are rooted in the truth of Scripture and we just ignore it, we push it aside, we don't really respect. We don't really love. The Word of God, the truth, it's the Scripture which is makes us wise unto salvation. Right? Then verse 24 again, Father, the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have the joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. This is the pleasure of a parent, right? To see their children converted and their children walking in truth, their children walking in wisdom. We talked a lot about that last week. They're walking in the truth. It's an important principle to understand. There's no greater rejoicing that a father is going to do than to see that his own children are walking in this truth. Counsel with a parent whose child is not walking in the truth. It's brutal. It's brutal to listen to them, the parent that has had so attempted to instill into them this truth, and the child never bought the truth. And they're not walking in the truth. And brethren, parents, no matter how old their kids get, they don't ever get over this. They don't ever get to a place where they say, okay, you know what? It's okay that Johnny is not walking in truth, even though he's 50 or 60 years old. That parent's heart still hurts. Because a parent doesn't ever stop being a parent, and they always want to see their child walking in truth. And again, that's the rejoicing of a father, is to see their child walking in these truths. And a mother, right? Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. The mother that gave birth to you rejoices when you walk in the truth. Now, verse 26 is a verse that there's so much power in this. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Now, in more contemporary thought, this has been reduced to just a father and a mother saying to a child, give me thine heart. But if you go back and you study especially many of the old commentaries and the old preachers, and you will find out that this speaks more of Christ being the speaker here. And this is an appeal being made by Christ himself. Give me your heart. Give me your allegiance. Give me your affections. Give your heart to the person and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, we want our children to give us their heart, but ultimately what we want more than anything is that Jesus Christ would have their heart. Your son or daughter can give you their heart, but if they don't have Jesus Christ, that's not going to amount to anything in eternity. But their heart is guided, and parents who are teaching their children, this is what we want for them. We want them to walk in the truth. The rightful affections of the heart of a child should be towards their parents. There's no doubt about that. But that affection has to be deeper than just the affection for their parent. It has to be an affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the fear of the Lord. You can have the heart of your child and they not fear the Lord. You can have children who grow up to be parents that are very devoted to their parent, but they're not devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some unbelieving children that are better to their parents than Christians are to their own Christian parents. Why is that? Because they gave their heart to their parent, but it doesn't mean that they fear the Lord. Again, remember, he's saying, don't let your heart not envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord. All of these things are to be avoided and will be avoided if we live all the day long in the fear of the Lord. Ultimately, that's what is at the heart of this. quickly, what can happen is our affections, if our affections are not towards the fear of the Lord, our affections will be transferred to temptation, to envy, to lust, which is why he gets into a very difficult subject in these next two verses. It's the dual temptations begin in verse 27. The temptations of harlotry and alcohol, again, are repeated in these verses to the end of this particular chapter. The Bible pleads with us to know how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor, 1 Thessalonians 4:4. We are called to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. We're to live for the glory of God. We're to live in the fear of God. This woman that's described here and the way she's described, there is no worse characteristic traits of a woman than could be given than the woman that's mentioned in these two verses. If you wanted to define what is the worst of the worst, this is what it would look like. Isn't it amazing that he's having to warn his son against not falling into the trap of a harlot? Think about that as parents. Do we even have those kind of direct conversations? It's a question we should ask, isn't it? Why would you not warn your children about that? Why would you not warn your children, and not just your young sons? I know the woman's pictured here. But why would we not warn them? Oh, well, that's never going to happen to my child. Pride. I've raised my children in church all their life. They'll never fall into that. Just like they'll never fall into drunkenness, they'll never fall into gluttony, they'll never fall prey to the trap of a harlot woman. That's dangerous ground you're walking on. Give me thine heart, for a whore or a harlot is a deep ditch. Now this just, again, our children may have a harder time grasping this tonight, and this is, again, these may be conversations parents need to have. But adults, listen, just think about the implications of what's being said here. A deep ditch. We can picture in our mind what a ditch is. We can get that in our mind. It doesn't just say she's a ditch. It's a deep ditch. The tone here is that her reputation is one, and her lifestyle and her allurements are described as a ditch. Notice it goes on. It says, not only is it a ditch, a strange woman is a narrow pit. And by the way, especially the married men tonight, any woman that's not your wife is a strange woman. From the standpoint of what he's talking about here, there are certain aspects that this should not be a part of your life at all. But she's described as a narrow pit. So this alluring woman is described as a deep ditch and a narrow pit. Very descriptive words. And it's not just to make the passage flow. It's to give us the idea exactly, again, where did we start? Envying, gluttony, hearts not being in the right place. Now we're dealing with these dual temptations. It's described as a pit so narrow and a ditch so deep that there's no room to get yourself out of it. I have known men personally that fell into this ditch. And when you have in your eye, in your mind, that this harlot, again, parents, I'm apologizing in advance if this creates anything, but if you're getting in this idea that the harlot only includes a woman who's paid, you're missing the point. This is the pit of any woman, especially in the case who's not your wife. I know pastors, more pastors than I care to know, who fell right here. And just so we can illustrate the envy, families that you would have looked at and said, I wish our marriage was like that. And guess where it ended? The man ended up in a deep ditch that he couldn't get himself out of. Now again, we can look at this tonight and we can say, boy, I really need to warn my sons and my children about this. Or we can actually look at ourselves honestly and say, you know what, I better heed what I'm hearing tonight and not think that just because I'm a man and I'm an adult, I'm beyond this. Boy, my kids really need to hear this. No, you all need to hear it. You need to be reminded every single day about this and this allurement. And this happens in such a subtle way, you didn't even know what happened. When you get swept away, this is not some flash that just happens all. It is subtle, and a lot of it has to do because our heart was allowed to move in a place in a way it should have never moved to. And yet, we see that this, if it's not bad enough, she also lieth in wait. Oh, you mean this wasn't just an accidental, coincidental thing? No, she was waiting to strike like an animal would lay in wait for prey. This is intentional. This is meant to bring you destruction. And yet, and increaseth the transgressors among men. The way this is put, it's an interesting way it's being described, but it's speaking about her own judgment. Her own judgment before the Lord. We can look at this as her own judgment of how she's going to have to account for that. She is in some way responsible, but not totally responsible. Only the Lord knows how to allocate the sentence of how when two people share in sin. This is a shared sin that's taking place here. Don't lose sight of that. Many a man has tried to stand up and say, well, if it hadn't been for her, this never would have happened. Yeah, Adam tried the same thing. Man's been trying to do it all since the beginning of time. And God says, yes, that's why I'm warning you. It's there. The subtleness of it. Be thou in the fear of the Lord. Some practical things to think about. Being in the fear of the Lord is to think often upon Him. Think often upon God. Brethren, I can't say it strongly enough. We need to do more thinking and more contemplating and more meditating about who God is. And you're not going to like me when I say this. And less scrolling. Spend more time in the Word and put the phones down. Again, call me whatever you want, but I'm telling you, we spend so much time and it's feeding our envy. We're seeing what appears to be joyful people and saying, I want that life. Again, it's not just that. Entertainment is meant to do that. Meditate upon the Word. Think upon God. Think upon God's holiness. Think upon His righteousness. Think upon His love. Think upon how God acts towards us in faithfulness when we are unfaithful to Him. Think of what Christ has done for you. Think about His provision. Constantly think how the Lord blesses and helps. Recently, we could all say amen to this. Think about how God answers prayer. Think about His promises. Think of the people. This is going to sound so practical, but I want you to really just for a minute. Think about the people He's already given you in your life. Think about the children God's given you. Think about the spouses. Think about how God's already blessed you. And to envy and to be jealous of the wicked and the prosperity of the wicked, we're not thinking enough upon who God is. Think often upon God. It sounds so simple. Don't envy sinners. Right? If that was all it was, don't envy sinners, I could have said that 35 minutes ago and we could have all gone home. Hey, y'all, don't envy sinners. But no, he gives us examples of the dangers and the destruction that comes as a result of that. Now, often, I don't know, in our prayer lives as for each other, I don't know if we pray about these things, but I would ask us as a church, we ought to be praying for families this way. We ought to be praying specifically for one another's families for protection against these type of things. And protection against even the wandering heart. Right? Nobody in this room is exempt from this being a possibility. No matter how strong, how holy, how theologically strong we are, none of us are exempt from some of these things taking place. Let not thy heart envy sinners. Be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Next week, we'll attempt to start in verse 29. We'll go down through the end of the chapter. And so if you want to read ahead, we'll look forward to that next week. All right, let's pray together.